Again, we'll be reading from John chapter 6, verses 27 through 46. It says there, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then? That we may be see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to all to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to break open your word now and teach from your word and to preach from your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me to each one of us here today and help us to be ready to apply your words to our lives and become doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I do want to wish everyone here today a happy Father's Day. And we may have fathers that have grown children. We may have fathers that are currently raising children. We may have fathers who are now grandfathers, as is the case for me. And so we have all sorts of fathers, or maybe we have wannabe fathers. Maybe we won't have fathers that are men that want to be fathers, that men that have maybe even have children that are on the way, or small children. Older children, whatever the case may be. I want to speak to you this morning about fatherhood, and especially about following the example and the teaching of God of what fatherhood is all about. And how do we know? How do we know how to be a godly father, a good father? How do we know how to be a father, a good father in regard to practical things in life? Providing and all these things, and spiritual matters and financial matters and emotional matters. How do we do this father thing in a proper way and to the best of our ability? And I want to share with you this morning that we are taught in the Word of God. You know, I have people come to me, and Pastor Dennis has had people come to him. Maybe you've had people say to you, "I wish we had a manual for life." And that just gives us a wonderful witnessing opportunity when they say that. And because we've had a manual for life for well over 2,000 years now. And so we go to the Word of God. But the great thing about fatherhood, and I think with roles within the family, is that we not only have the Word to teach us how to fulfill our proper roles within the family, whether it be fatherhood or maybe it's motherhood, or how to be a proper child, a brother, a sister, a relative of whatever type. We have example. We have an example, not just teaching from the Word, teaching from the pages of the Word, but we have an example. And one of those examples we're going to see this morning is God as Father, because He is the perfect Father. And He fulfills all of the characteristics of a good and perfect Father. And therefore, we can not only have the instruction as the perfect Father, He not only gives us instruction from His Word on how to be a proper father. That makes that, by the way, is a part of what makes Him the perfect Father, is He teaches us how to be proper fathers, how to be proper men. But also, He sets an example for us. And we see those examples that He gives to us as we go to the Word about fatherhood and about God as our Father. And the first example He sets for us is in regard to desire. He teaches us that we as men should desire to have children. We think of in American culture, especially modern American culture, we think of the mother, the woman, being the one who desires to have children. And you probably run into a lot more women that say they desire to have a lot of children, than you'll hear from men. But men should desire to have children. And by the way, I could go to other examples besides just God and in the Bible and find men that desired to have children. But it is proper for us to desire to have children. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verses 6 through 13. Here it says, speaking of John the Baptist first, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God the Father desires to have children. In fact, he desires every person who is ever born physically into this world to be his child and to know him. And to know his son, which to receive his son, what's it say? Is to be given the right to become children of God. And so he desires to have children. How much does God the Father desire each of us to be his children? Well, all you have to do is go to the most familiar verse of all scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that's everybody. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I did a word study because I know, and I'm preaching from the New King James Version this morning, and I know that I'm very familiar with the King James Version, New King James Version, and somewhat familiar with a lot of other versions. But I think that the King James and the New King James are the only versions that include the word begotten. There may be one or two others out there that I'm forgetting about, but for the most part, the other translations use the words one and only. His one and only son. So I heard that enough times through hearing and reading other versions of the Bible that I did a word study, largely because the word begotten has extreme significance here. It has very strong significance here. And so I'm thinking, well, even though I know it's taught in Scripture, is the word in the original language really, should it be translated begotten, or should it be translated one and only? And I did a pretty deep study of the words there in that scripture and in this passage, and have come to the conclusion that it really could probably be interpreted either way. So I'm going to do for you this morning what I heard a friend do one time as he was preaching, another pastor, years ago. He was preaching on 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workers do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he, of course, that's the King James and the New King James word, study. But some of the other translations, be diligent to, and so forth. And so he said, he did a word study, and he said he couldn't come to the conclusion as to whether it should be diligent or whether it should be study. And so he said, I'm going to tell you, this, preach it to you this way. Be diligent in your study. Be diligent in your study. So I'm going to put these two things together this morning. I'm going to say the one and only begotten Son of God. Because the word begotten has significance to it, because it has to do with the rightful heir, the only rightful heir. So in most cases, that would be the oldest son in traditional, especially in the Old Testament and so forth, Jewish history and even other histories, the oldest son. And also because I want you to understand that it's the closest definition of this begotten that I, you know, the modern day way of saying begotten that I can come up with is biological. It doesn't really completely 100% match with what the word means in regard to Jesus being begotten of the Father. But I want you to understand that, because I want to pose a question. I don't want you to answer it necessarily for me out loud this morning, but something for you to think about, contemplate. Here we have John 3:16, for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, or to help us understand that, his only biological son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What that means is God gave his only begotten son, sent and sacrificed his only begotten son, so that the rest of us could become adopted sons and daughters. So there's your difference between begotten and what we are. What Jesus was and is, and what we are. He was the only begotten. We are adopted into the family of God. And this is not the only scripture that would teach that. And so, but we lose significance if we don't think about this begotten part of it. Even if we're reading a translation that says one and only, we want to think about it. And in fact, one and only means the one and only rightful heir. So if you think about that, God gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall become adopted sons and daughters. Now I pose a question for you this morning. How many here would give up a biological child so that you could adopt? If that was what was necessary to adopt some other child, would you give up your biological child? And I won't ask for a show of hands. You probably wouldn't get any hands anyway. But how many would be willing to do that? That's an amazing thing to think about. That God gave his only begotten son so that he could adopt the rest of us. And if you think about it, it's a wonderful, amazing sacrifice that Jesus made too, because not only did God the Father send and sacrifice his only begotten son, but his only begotten son came here to earth and sacrificed his body and shed his blood, so that he could share the inheritance that only, rightfully, only belonged to him. He's the only rightful heir. The rest of us, it has to be given to us as a gift. Now, there was a tradition and a formality, if you will, in Old Testament times especially, that this actually applied probably and was understood maybe better by the Jewish people who knew the law and knew the traditions of the Jewish, not only Jewish race, but the Jewish faith, the following the one true and living God. And that is, there was only one, we probably understand here this morning that there's only one rightful heir, and that was the oldest son. Now, all the inheritance would automatically go to him. But if a father so desired for the inheritance to be shared by his other children, he would have to go through an adoption process. Now, I'm talking about his other biological children. He'd have to go through a formality of a little different type of adoption than we know of is today. But he would have to go through a formality to have that happen. And it had to be recorded and so forth. And then all the children would receive inheritance. And so here we are. God is willing to adopt us into his family. His son was willing to do what was necessary so that other children could be adopted. Thank you. Other children could be adopted into the family of God. So that's a pretty amazing thing. Imagine if you had all of the wealth of all the world, all the universe. If you had all the wealth of all the universe, and then it was, you started thinking about sharing it with everybody else. You know, Jesus is perfect, so he's never sinned, so he's never been selfish. But we would have to consider our own selfishness. Do I really want to share? Even those who like to give, sometimes we stop and do I really want to give? We have a situation at the job that I work where a person who gets sick, usually a serious sickness, and it's off work for a period of time and runs out of sick leave, that other people can give that their sick leave to them and that they can receive it. And then they can continue to be paid is basically what it amounts to. But I was talking to another officer one night, and he said, I don't know why anybody would give up their sick leave for somebody else. He said, that's like giving money. And I said, you realize there are other people that will give money away, in fact. We have a tendency towards selfishness. Yeah, it's like giving money. And it is. Giving sick leave away, there is that you can, while you're working yourself, you could get sick. Or even there is a part of it that can be used towards your retirement when you retire. And so it is like giving money away. But it's okay to give money away. Money's just money. I say that sometimes in front of unsaved people. And they're like, it's just money. What? You know, what would you do for $1 million? You know, not some of the things that you might think somebody might do for $1 million. One thing I won't do for $1 million or for $10 million or for any amount of money is I won't give up my integrity. I'm not going to give up my integrity. I'm not going to give up my testimony or my integrity that God has given me, that I have because of him. So God desires to have children. He also teaches us, not only desires us to be his children, but he also teaches us what a proper desire within our relationships are. So he desires to have a relationship with you and me. And he also desires, also teaches us what a proper relationship is with each other and how to properly desire one another in a biblical and moral and ethical way. So in the next characteristic we see about God that is as the perfect father, setting the example for us to be the fathers that he would have us to be, is that he loves his children. And so it's closely related to the first thing. He loves his children. He loves us enough to where he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And in John 3:1 it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Emphasizing in that verse how very significant and deeply meaningful it is to be called a child of God. That's not just something you get to go around and throw around just because it makes you feel good. That's a very significant thing. And people say we're all God's children. But the Bible says that children, God's children, are the ones that receive his son. We've already read that verse. And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. We don't deserve to be called children of God. We do not deserve it. The only one person that ever deserved to be called a child of God or a son of God, and that is the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ. He loves his children. And the rest of the message, those separate characteristics themselves, will also point to how much God the Father loves us. And so the next characteristic of a godly father and of God, and that God does for us, is that he provides for his children. He provides for his children. He gives us what we need. Matthew chapter 7, and starting with verse 7. Matthew 7, starting with verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So if we ask for his children, Jesus says we can ask and it will be given to us. If we seek, we will find. And if we knock, it will be open to us. And we will receive, seek, find, and knock, and it will be open. We know how to give good gifts. How many here, as fathers or even mothers, or anybody, that, for anybody you love, if they ask for bread, would you give them a rock? Picture that. You have a child come up to you and they're hungry. And so here's a stone. It's not going to help much. They might take it and throw it at you. But I hope not. But anyway, we wouldn't give them a stone instead of bread. We wouldn't give them a serpent, a harmful thing, instead of something that would be good for them, a fish. And here we are, evil. Here we are wicked. Here we are born in sin. Here we are. We are so limited in everything we are and who we are and what we do. But we still know how to provide for our children, fathers and mothers. We still know how to give good things to other people. But God, who is perfect, is even more so that way. More prone, always providing for the good. He cannot do us any harm, the Bible says, only good. He cannot lead us in the wrong direction, only in the right. We might sometimes think he's doing something to us that's harming us. And people do blame God for things that God should not be blamed for. And people do not see sometimes that what God is doing is good for us, just the same as when you discipline your child. They're not going to usually turn around and say, thank you, I appreciate all the good things you're doing for me right now. But sometimes God gives us things that might not seem good, but they're always good if they came from God. Philippians 4:19 says, he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, which are unlimited, by the way. We are limited. But God's riches and glory are not limited. Matthew chapter 6, just one chapter earlier than what one chapter earlier than we were a moment ago. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Oh, here it is. Verse 33 is the verse I really wanted to go to. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Think about that verse. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So all these things being added to you is conditional. The first thing you have to do in order to have whatever this verse is talking about and all these things is that you must be seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. That means you must be seeking his will and doing his will. Seeking his glory, and then he says he will add all these things to us. What things? Well, look back, drop back to verse 25 of Matthew, because this verse is one of the most misinterpreted verses, used in the wrong way so much. Verse 33. But if you go back to verse 25, look what it says. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. That's a necessity, isn't it? What you will eat, what you will drink, that's a necessity. Nor about your body, what you will put on, that's a necessity. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing, even though those are necessities? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Think about that. You're more value than many sparrows, the Bible says. Which of you by, verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, nor how they grow. how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's going to take care of the grass of the field, which has a limited existence. It's here today and gone tomorrow, if you will. But once you and I exist, we never stop existing. Once we're come into this life, we never stop existing. We have eternal souls. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Don't worry about necessities. Verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. There are people running around trying to have their needs met. And I'm still talking about needs. There are people that in this world that are right now starving to death, that don't have shelter, that don't have clothing. And that's a sad picture. And sometimes it's a poor testimony for us because sometimes we have the ability to meet their need, those needs. And God, but if they put their faith and trust in God, he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will take care of us. Sometimes he might even use a miracle. Sometimes he might use another person. Sometimes, you know, we are able to give. We've had, and I'm sure you have too, have had plenty of opportunities to give to people. I remember one time I was pastor of a church up in Michigan, and somebody stopped by, and this was a remote church. We were out, the church was on the corner of two dirt roads in the middle of a state forest. We lived in the parsonage right beside the church, but people knew where the church was, and we had a body of believers that worshiped together every week, multiple times a week. But anyway, just like here, it's a pretty rural area as well. And anyway, somebody stopped by, and they knew that I was pastor and of the church, and they stopped by and wanted, we didn't have any money. we rarely had any money in those days, but we did have some canned goods that we put up, and my wife quickly ran out and got some canned goods together and some stuff out of the freezer and gave to people because they were hungry. So God will use us to meet each other's needs as well. And but he says he will supply all of our needs, and he takes care of it. We don't need to worry, but we have to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's promised to supply our needs if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He did not promise that he would supply all of our needs if we do not seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And he also did not promise to give us what we want above our needs. Now, probably everybody in here, I'm going to give a wild guess that you have more than you need. And I know I do. God has supplied more than I need. But that's not true for everybody. And we live in a nation where we need to be thankful. And we need to set the example, because there's less and less people being thankful for our nation today. As our brother alluded to in the Sunday school hour. We have people that don't realize what they've been given. We have people that have come from nations that where they had less than they need. And now they have more than they need, and they still don't appreciate it. We have leadership in our government even now that fits that same definition. It's amazing. It's amazing. But we need to be thankful for what God has done, because he goes beyond. He promised our needs will be met, but most of the time he gives us beyond our need if we are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. I do not believe in a prosperity gospel, so I'm not going to go beyond that. Most of the time, I'll say, but it's no promise in regard to the wants. So if you have a penny or a dollar left over after at the end of the month, then you had enough money at the end of the month. So anyway, we'll move on to the next characteristic where he protects us as his children. Same gospel, Matthew chapter 10 and verses 28-31. Just a few pages over in the Bible. Chapter 10 and verses 28-31. What's he say there? And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Notice it did not say the very hair. It said the very hairs. It's a plural there. And I want you to know that God knows not just how much hair you have. He knows every hair you have. Now, for some of us, that's easier for him to remember than it used to be. No, he's God, so he doesn't have any trouble remembering anything anyway. But and some, you know, in my lifetime, I had my daughter, who is 25 now, doesn't remember when I had really dark brown hair. Most people would call it black hair. And in the transition, God has had to remember which ones were gray and which ones were dark. He no longer needs to do that anymore. but anyway, God remembers, he knows every detail of everything. Because if he didn't, he would not be God, and everything would cease to exist. And that's a different message. The attributes of God can be seen in creation. Because if he didn't know everything, wasn't everywhere present, wasn't eternal, if he didn't have complete, if he wasn't 100% justice, if he wasn't 100% omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, if he wasn't 100% holy and righteous, creation would have never came into being. And had it come into being and he ceased to be holy or ceased to be all these things, then creation would have ceased to exist as well. But that's a different message. He protects us as his children. He's capable of doing it. He's capable of doing it. Do not fear, therefore, you have more value than many sparrows. God puts a value on human life like no other thing. We are the prize of his creation. He puts a value on everything that he created, but he puts a special sanctity, the special value on the mankind. And the reason is because he created mankind. Well, it's because he's God, but also because he knows that we are eternal. And I'm not going to get into what is going to be in heaven, and that, so that's a different message as well. But I'm just saying to you that you and I are eternal. Once God brought us into existence, we never stop existing. We may end up, if we don't know Jesus, existing for an eternal punishment. But if we know Jesus, we're going to spend eternal life in heaven with him. So he protects us. He knows what's coming. See, he knows everything from eternity past unto eternity future. So he knows everything that led up to this moment that we're living right now. He knows everything, and there's been things that have led up to this moment that existed before we existed, that happened before we existed. He knows all of that. He knows all of our ancestry. He knows all of it. People, I mentioned to your pastor when we were having lunch together a couple weeks ago, we were talking about forgetting something and talking about people think about God being forgetting something. And I said, it's kind of like the lost tribes of Israel, as if God could lose something. You know, God, as if God could cease to remember something, that he would forget you and me. He is God. So he protects us. He knows what's coming, he knows what is, and he knows what will be. He guides his children. John chapter 14 and verses 15 to 18. It says there, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He guides his children. He's given us his word to know, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workers do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When we do that, by the way, when we study his word and learn his word is profitable. Four different ways it's given in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed, God gave it to us. He's the author. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's not profitable in teaching us what to believe, where we're wrong, how to make the wrong right, and how to live. So where's the manual for life? Right here in our hands this morning. So we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, the next verse says, 2 Timothy 3:17. This word is a lamp to our feet and a lamp to our path, according to the book of Psalms. And we hide it in our heart, keeps us from sinning against him, right in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. And so he guides us, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to be our what? Convictor, our convincer, our helper, our comforter, our counselor. He is the one who opens the eyes of understanding to the scripture so that we can know it and live it out. And what the great thing about God, when we live it out, he places fruit in our life. Fruit that includes the fruit of the Spirit we read about in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all other results and evidences that the Holy Spirit lives within us, empowering us to live out the Word of God. He guides us as children. We need to be thankful for that. He also supplies authority in our life. He is the ultimate authority, and he establishes all other authority according to the Word of God. To the point where if we are being obedient to the authority that he's placed in our life, whether it be a parent, a husband, whether it be a father, a mother, whether it be a boss at work, whether it be civic authority out here, he has given us authority in our life and has told us to obey it. So when we obey authority, guess what? We're obeying God. When we're disobeying authority, we're disobeying God. Unless one exception is if authority is telling us to do something contrary to the Word of God. And I think we understand that. But for the most part, when he's given us authority, we are to be in obedience to it. He gives us oversight. He, God, is in charge of his children ultimately, and he places all the other authority in our life. Real quick, Ephesians chapter 6 and Ecclesiastes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, one God. Let's go back to verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. He is above all. And he's in us, if we know him as Savior, and he works through us. God also demands the respect of his children. And he's, by the way, worthy of our respect. One of my favorite scripture verses, Ecclesiastes 5:2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Aren't you glad I didn't say it comes before a Song of Solomon? It's after Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Love this verse. Love this verse if you think about what it means. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Woo! In other words, be quiet and listen to God. You know, anybody ever see the movie Rudy? Yeah. Okay, one of my favorite movies. You take out the Roman Catholicism part of it, but the rest of the movie, I really like that movie. To the point once where I was preaching at a church out in Mishawaka, Indiana, and we had some free time, me and my family, and we drove by the Notre Dame's football stadium. And it was the gate was locked because there was no game that day. But I walked up to the gate, and you could see part of the field and so forth. And I stood there and said, Rudy, Rudy. Now, you either had to see that movie to really appreciate what I'm saying there. You know, and you'd also have to know how crazy I am to be able to understand that. But anyway, my family thought I was nuts anyway. But here's Rudy. There was a moment in Rudy, and yes, he was talking to a Catholic priest in this scene. And he's asking, I forget the exact question, but it was deeper than the priest could give him an answer for. It was a pretty deep question. And the priest, you might remember this line. He says, I've come to the conclusion that there are two irrefutable truths. There is a God, and I'm not him. There is a God, and I'm not him. That's what we need to remember. He is in heaven, and we are on earth. He wants us to listen. He wants us to talk to him. Sure. He's told us that in his word. But let your words be few. Listen to me because I know everything. You can bring your problems to me, but you also don't have to try to answer them. Let me answer them. And you might say, well, there's not a Bible verse for everything. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not break the maximum amount of speed allowed by law. I was tempted to do so this morning because I was running a little later than I wanted to be. But God helped me with that temptation by putting slower traffic in front of me. But anyway, but we do have the principles. All the principles that we need are in this word, in His word. So should I break the speed limit going home this afternoon? The Bible says to obey authority. That's all the Bible had to say. The authority said to drive 55. And by the way, in West Virginia, you can't hardly break the speed limit anyway, because you get around Route 9 and try 55 all the way from Berkeley Springs to Hedgesville, other than one little strip for about a half a mile where it goes down to 45, I think it is. But otherwise, it's 55, but just try going 55 down that road and see if you can handle it with whatever vehicle you're driving. Some might handle it better than others. But anyway, not disobeying authority. He demands our respect. He's worthy of our respect. He also disciplines His children. Hebrews chapter 12 talks all about that. Hebrews chapter 12, and starting with verse 5, talks about how God chastens His children. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. You want to know for sure whether you or someone else, as sure as you can be about someone else, I'm not sure that we can be 100% sure. God knows whether another person knows Jesus as Savior or not, whether He is their father or not. But if you want to have a good idea, is God disciplining that person when they step out of line? And if you kind of wonder, what if they don't step out of line, we can negate that whole thing, because that just doesn't happen. We all step out of line. I know I step out of line. And so if you're not stepping out of line, you know something that I don't know that I can't find in Scripture. But anyway, so God will scourge every son. I have verified and have come to pretty solid confidence on at least a few people in my life that I wonder, people say, well, does that person really know the Lord? Well, I know of a day when they were really living for the Lord, and now they're not. And God has not left them rest. They are suffering until they wake up to what God is trying to tell them. They're going to continue to suffer that way. God's going to continue to chasten His children till they come back into a right relationship with Him. In fact, that's the reason for His discipline. So that we get, be, and stay in a right relationship with Him. Every father who loves his children disciplines his children, chastens his children. But God the Father does it perfectly. And to remind us, motivate us, and empower us to get, be, and stay in a right relationship with Him. Continuing on, verse 7 of Hebrews 12. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? It's a wild son. It's a son that's not living right. And we all know examples. If you haven't chastened a child, what son is there whom a father does not chasten? It's a son that's out of control. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. So verify, has God disciplined you when you stepped out from under His authority? If so, you know Jesus. If not, you draw the conclusion. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers to correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Human fathers discipline us. I remember. I remember plenty of authority in my life as a child. Not just my father, but my mother and my teachers, my principals. Ugh. I got some pretty stiff discipline at the end of hardwood. At the end of a board. I didn't like any of it. I didn't like it. I didn't think I should get it, but I needed it. God knew I needed it. My authority knew I needed it. But our fathers, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, so that we could become right with him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we thank God, he doesn't stop with discipline, he also forgives. So here are the characteristics of God as the perfect father. He desires all to be his children. He loves his children with perfect love. He perfectly provides for his children, protects his children, guides his children, oversees and is in charge of his children. He is the ultimate authority and establishes all the other authority in our lives. He demands and is worthy of our respect. He disciplines us with perfect discipline, and he forgives us with perfect perfection. Now, one more passage of scripture, and then we'll close. Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what, and this is where I'm going to share with you a few things to think about. Because I don't know any of you well enough to know what your relationship is with your father. And you don't know how my relationship with my father. My relationship with my father has been good pretty much all my life. Was he a perfect father? No. Did he get out of line? Yes. Did I see him get out of line? Yes. Did he keep me in line? Yes. but he has been a good father, and we still have a good relationship. He'll be 86 this summer. My mom, she's still here, and she's 83. They've been married for, I think they just celebrate their 67th anniversary this spring. So I'm very grateful for godly parents. My dad said things in my lifetime that he probably wouldn't remember, but have impacted my life for my life. One thing he said, we were riding out across the farm one day. He was a beef cattle farmer and a bricklayer. And we were riding out across the farm in a pickup truck, and he says, you see all this? I don't know how anybody could not believe in God when they see all this. And so that had an impact on me for the rest of my life. I'm still remembering it. I was probably 8 or 9 years old at the time. But look at verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Maybe here this morning you did not have a good relationship with the Father. There are some that never had any relationship with their Father, never knew their Father. There are some that were neglected by their father. Maybe they know him, but they were neglected. They don't really know him. They just know who he is. And maybe you're here this morning, or you know of people that they also, beyond neglect, they were abused by their father, maybe in one of multiple ways. Maybe your father despised you just because he had to take care of you. He didn't want to have anything to do with you. He didn't want a child. Maybe you hear that you did have a good relationship with your father. Well, but none of us have a perfect father. My father has done things to me that I've had to forgive. I have done things to my children that they've had to forgive. And that's the key. You want to know how you can ever forgive your father for the things that he might have done to you or somebody else even in your life? Because of the things, and some of them might be very awful things. Worse things than I could ever imagine or have been through. Here it is. Think about all the things that God has forgiven you for. That helps me. Every time somebody does something wrong to me, God reminds me of all the wrong that I did to him. And it was while I was still sinning against him, according to Romans chapter 5, that he sent his son, and his son died for me. He forgives his children. Look now at verses 9 to 13 of that same chapter, Matthew 6. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Praise the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will done in heaven? Perfectly. So we're praying for God's will to be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Supply all of our needs as you've promised, and you know he will. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So if you're having trouble forgiving someone, remember that God has forgiven you for more. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So you're here today. Maybe you're a grandfather. Maybe you're a father. Maybe you're a father of adult children like I am. Maybe you're the father of children that you're raising right now. Whatever the case may be, God sets the example. And he is to be respected as a father, and we are to respect our human fathers, and we are to love them. So let's go and honor them today. But also, as we do that, let's honor our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and share your word this morning. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has never sought to forgive your forgiveness, that they would do so today. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that knows you, and is needing to seek your forgiveness or some area of our lives that where we're not where we need to be. Help us to seek your forgiveness today. And Lord, if we have friends or family who have trouble forgiving, help us to show them, according to your word, you have forgiven us for more. Help us to go away from this place closer to you than we've ever been this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is 458, Nearer My God to Thee. I hope that's what we're striving for. Nearer My God to You, to Thee, 458. Let's stand together as we sing.